Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week. This week has been quite interesting, but praise God that He's in control. Many of you are aware, my main ministry computer was hacked. It was like 10 days ago. And, was not able to access my email account for those 10 days. Had to get a new computer. And then the computer I got was not compatible with the monitors that I had. So I had to go get a new monitor. And was able to hook it all up today, and when I fired up the new computer, it said that there was an error in the software. So, this is right out of the box, right? So, I had to run through a refresh of the software, restoring it to its factory state, and then everything seemed to work okay. So Lord willing, there won't be any other problems, but as a blessing, I was able to finally access my emails. So for those who may have sent an email 9 days ago and hadn't heard from me and was wondering what's going on, now you know. But my email account was unhacked. So praise God for that. Haven't been able to access other areas and transfer over the different files and so on that I had on my ministry computer over to the new computer yet, but that is a process that will be ongoing until I have everything back to being able to function like I was before. It is a work in progress, indeed. As a result, every second Friday and Adult Sabbath School Sabbath of each month, we're going to have a new volunteer. Well, won't be able to make it for February, but we'll start again in March. And praise the Lord, I already have a volunteer for one of the two meetings. And so if the Lord so impresses you to be that second volunteer, please let me know. So thank you for keeping it in prayer. And praise God for the wisdom. I am by no means a computer guru or anything like that. I know enough to get me in trouble, put it that way. But, yeah, and patience. That's right. That's right. In everything give thanks. So, praise God that He's in control. So thank you for your patience in, allowing me some time to work through all of these, head achy issues. And, praise God that it wasn't more, severe as it could have been. So it was just the computer they killed, but it wasn't anything beyond that. So God is indeed merciful. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to your fellowship. It is very much appreciated. Our opening song is Praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join ye in glad adoration.
Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shieldeth thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what ye ordained?
Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if his love he befriend.
Amen. The Lord is definitely working behind the scenes and even out front in protecting his people and leading and guiding them, in directing them and granting them wisdom and his love. And surely his goodness daily attends us. Brings back Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. And then verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So praise to the Lord indeed. Yeah, and that's another song. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. And dear ones, who would like to offer opening prayer before we get into our study book? Please go right ahead.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for the multitude of overwhelming blessings that you blessed us with throughout this week, and bringing us safely to this blessed Sabbath day from this week. Lord, we cannot lift up your name high enough for how you have met us in every need that we had this week, and gave us strength and courage to press on even when things got a little difficult. We thank you for the joy you put in our hearts. We thank you for the peace you put in our minds. We thank you for all the little things that may just pass us by, but we know that your loving touch was in every single moment, and we thank you. We pray, Almighty God, that you'll please be with those that are out there, and the elements are going to be pretty rough in some spots, and we pray that you please be with them. They may not have shelter. They may not have very good shelter, but they have some, but it's not, may not be good enough. We pray that you please help keep them safe and warm. We pray, Lord God, for those that may be not feeling well, or they're in even worse condition. We pray that you please reach them and touch their hearts and help them to cry out to you in their own way, and touch them, dear Lord. We pray, Lord God, for all of our family members, and there are many that we're trying to reach for you, dear Lord, and we are looking for ways. We are in our hearts, we're pleading out for understanding on how to reach them, to know that this time is the end time. So we pray that you please help us have long suffering and patience and perseverance in those areas too. We pray for the frontline workers, dear Lord, that you'll please continue to move with power in their lives and their families' lives as they are out there in the fields, both here and far. And please bless them with provisions, with the necessary items that they need, with shelter, with whatever equipment that they may need to do your work in your way. We pray for that too, that doors may be opened up for all of your children here in this country and abroad, that they may know what your will is to do in this end time and hunker down and do it. We thank you, Almighty God, for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will be here attending us also and be filled with it. We pray that you please help us to be more hungry for souls to be won and to know your will more and more. We pray for the little ones, dear Lord, for the children, that you'll please continue to bless them, protect them, and keep them, and make their little hearts sing with joy for you. We pray for the youth, dear Lord, who are older, and the young men and women, that they will be hungry for your word, and that you'll please raise them up, O Lord God, to preach your word in season and out of season, and to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. So we're praying, Lord, that you please light that little fire in their hearts too. Please be with our dear brother as he is about to speak and what we're about to study. Please help us to have our hearts open and ready to receive what you bring, dear Lord, and help us to love each other as best we can as you teach us, as you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 44 titled In the Lion's Den. And I still have not been able to access my word processing program to be able to keep these study areas up to date. But we left off at this paragraph here, the enemies of Daniel, about halfway down on page 540. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended last time was that the individuals in Babylon were quite upset, I guess, with a twice captive slave or servant being made of higher authority than they were. And so they couldn't defy the king, right? They couldn't say, we don't like Daniel being over us. We want him to be under us because after all, his people were conquered. But since they didn't have the principles behind them of taking their complaints to the king to see if it could be remedied that way, they decided that they were going to find some way to get rid of Daniel. And so they investigated into his financial affairs. They investigated into his official affairs, his responsibilities, and they could find nothing that they could use to bring Daniel down. So they examined his life and they saw that he had the habits of praying to God three times a day. And that was basically the only thing that they could focus on, trying to turn in such a way to bring Daniel down. And so they determined that since Daniel was of such high authority in the realm, it was only the king that could possibly dethrone Daniel. So it had to be a decree from the king that would bring Daniel down. But they also saw that Darius was fond of Daniel. So they had to find a way to trick Darius into passing a decree. Yeah, they hacked into Daniel's life. Yeah. They had to find a way to trick Darius into passing a decree that would be pointed directly at Daniel, but in a behind the scenes kind of way. It couldn't be an open attack because the king would never sign it. So it had to be a veiled attack. And that's exactly what they came up with. They said, "Oh, king, you're the greatest authority in the entire realm. So let's make a decree that all the people have to come to you, have to look to you for all of their blessings in the next 30 days. And if they decide that they're going to look elsewhere for blessings, then they're actually not a friend of you or your kingdom. They're an enemy because they are spurning your blessing. They're spurning you as their sovereign and they're going elsewhere." So Darius said, "Yeah, you know, that does sound quite right. I'm the one that upholds everyone in my kingdom, right? So why shouldn't they come to me for blessings?" So he went and signed it. And it couldn't be altered. It became law. And now, what's going to happen with Daniel? So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again about halfway down on page 540. "The enemies of Daniel left the presence of Darius, rejoicing over the snare now securely laid for the servant of Jehovah. In the conspiracy thus formed, Satan had played an important part. The prophet was high in command in the kingdom, and evil angels feared that his influence would weaken their control over its rulers. It was these satanic agencies who had stirred the princes to envy and jealousy. It was they who had inspired the plan for Daniel's destruction. And the princes, yielding themselves as instruments of evil, carried it into effect." We get some insights into what took place behind the scenes here. So here we see that it was envy and jealousy in the rulers under Daniel that led them to yield themselves as instruments of evil. So envy and jealousy allows the devil to use us as his agents. Quite interesting. Yeah, that's right. Like King Saul. That's right. So if you find yourself becoming jealous of someone, that's definitely not the Holy Spirit bringing that emotion into your heart. It's the devil and his evil angels, and they're doing it for a purpose. And here we see that one of the purposes was to prevent the weakening of their control over the rulers of the kingdom. So when the devil or the evil angels saw that they were losing influence over the people, they inspired some of the people to be envious and jealous of God's servant, Daniel in this case, and then to yield themselves to the control of evil angels. And when they yield themselves to the control of evil angels, the evil angels inspired the plan for Daniel's destruction. So they were the ones behind this conspiracy. They were the ones that led the individuals to devise this plan and to put it into writing, into a decree, and then to go to the king with the snare to trap Daniel. And all the while, these rulers thought that they were the ones who came up with this plan. And they were rejoicing that it was successful. They didn't realize they were being controlled by evil angels. They didn't realize that the supposed wise and devious plans that they had come up with was actually under inspiration of the evil angels. It was their plan, and they made the rulers believe that it was their own plan. So the envy and jealousy of the rulers opened the door for them to be controlled and inspired by the evil angels. And the same thing is going to happen with us if we give in to envy and jealousy. Yeah, that's right. Comment in the room says, it brings to mind when Christ was in front of Pilate and the mob was chanting for him to be crucified. Evil angels were among the crowd. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
No, it's kind of, we're coming on the heels of it, actually, because we're going to be in a similar position in some ways. As we are standing for the Lord in these last days, the evil angels are going to cause a lot of jealousy and a lot of hate and a lot of envy, because we're serving the Lord. So I look at it like that. We're kind of going to taste a little bit of that, and some are going to taste a whole lot of that. And it's not going to be easy, but Jesus Christ has promised to get us through it. So even as, you know, with Daniel's situation.
Amen. Amen. So the plan was carried out. The king signed it. It was law. Daniel was made aware of the law. What was he going to do? Was he going to follow the decree of the king? You know, he's second ruler in the kingdom. Was he going to follow the decree of his king, the highest authority? Was he going to disobey it? Was he going to go on vacation to where he wouldn't be in the realm anymore? What was Daniel going to do? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The prophet's enemies. Don't do that to me. I have to get a magnifying glass. The prophet's enemies counted on Daniel's firm adherence to principle for the success of their plan, and they were not mistaken in their estimate of his character. He quickly read their malignant purpose in framing the decree, but he did not change his course in a single particular. Why should he cease to pray now when he most needed to pray? Rather would he relinquish life itself than his hope of help in God. With calmness he performed his duties as chief of the princes, and at the hour of prayer he went to his chamber, and with his windows open toward Jerusalem, in accordance with his usual custom, he offered his petition to the God of heaven. He did not try to conceal his act, although he knew full well the consequences of his fidelity to God. His spirit faltered not before those who were plotting his ruin. He would not allow it even to appear that his connection with heaven was severed. In all cases where the king had a right to command, Daniel would obey, but neither the king nor his decrees could make him swerve from allegiance to the King of Kings.
Amen. Amen. So here we see that Daniel was well aware of the plan of those behind this decree that Darius signed. He knew what they wanted him to do in order to bring him down. He recognized that his actions would lead to consequences, but he did not change his course in a single particular. So Daniel was in the habit of praying to God three times a day with his windows wide open toward Jerusalem. So that would be in the south. So that was his custom, his usual custom. And he didn't change this custom. He did not try to conceal his action. So here we see that even though there was a law of the land that forbade him praying to any god except to Darius, he didn't try to conceal his prayer to God toward Jerusalem. Now, if his custom was to pray in his closet, he would have continued to pray in his closet. No one would have seen anything, right? But his enemies knew his habits. They knew he would open his windows toward the south. Babylon was in the north. So he'd open his windows toward the south and pray in that window towards Jerusalem three times a day. If Daniel would have kept his windows closed and continued to pray, that would have showed he was changing his course of action, and that would have led them to believe that Daniel was now deceptive. He was trying to hide his actions. And they would have come up with some other way to prove that he was being deceptive, right? this is what he did yesterday, and then the law went into effect, and now he's changed his course of action, but he's still praying to God. But he's doing it now deceptively. Well, that would have showed Daniel's intent to deceive. That would have been a stain against his being the second ruler in the kingdom, right? He's going to break the law, but now he's going to try to hide the fact. Yeah, and it would have been a dishonor to God because that was out of Daniel's character. So you can see here that Daniel was between a rock and a hard place. He either had to hide his faith or change the way he manifests his faith in God or continue in the very same pattern of manifesting his faith. But then that would put him in at odds with the king's decree. So it's much like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody around them was bowing, and they stood upright. So they didn't change their course in order to appear to keep this decree. They didn't make it appear that they were keeping the decree either. So they didn't bend down and tie their sandals when the decree came forth to bow, right? So they remained steadfast in serving God and would not even in the slightest way make it appear that their actions were of a deceptive nature. So here Daniel is basically doing the same thing. He's continuing in his outward manifestation of worshiping God, and he's not going to change it just because a decree was passed that forbade it. He wasn't going to try to hide his faith either. He was going to let his faith be seen. Now, Daniel didn't go out of his way to defy the law. He continued as his usual custom was. So Daniel didn't go out in the middle of the street and bow down and pray to God, right? So he didn't go out of his way to break the decree. But he also didn't change his habits of worshiping God. Any other thoughts or comments, Jeremy? So we see that this is basically an acted out situation, that we have a prophecy that's going to take place again in our day and age, only worldwide. When the decree comes forth that we have to worship the beast or his image, that we have to receive their mark or the number, and we have to worship on Sunday and not any other day of the week. What are we supposed to do? When the decree comes forth that we have to keep Sunday holy, and it's our habit to mow the grass on Sunday, what are we going to do? Yeah, amen. Stand like the brave. Amen. Stand firm. But if it's not our habit to mow the grass on Sunday, and we choose in defiance of the law to mow our grass on Sunday, then we're going to be branded as a rebel. Someone who intentionally defies the laws of the land, and thus were an enemy of the state. So, yeah, the comment says we're bringing trouble for no reason. No good reason. So if our habit is to not keep Sunday holy in whatever area it may be, then when the decree comes to keep Sunday holy, we just continue in our habits. But our habits have to be connected with worshiping God. And that's what a lot of people don't recognize. Daniel's usual custom was in worshiping God in a particular way. Now, mowing the grass is in no way worshiping God. So if our usual custom in worshiping God is to work on Sunday, because it is a common working day, then we continue to work on Sunday. We don't change our ways of worshiping God just because a law forbids it. So this custom in worshiping God three times a day was Daniel's way of worshiping God. He wasn't going to change that habit. So God's law says 6 days shalt thou labor. Okay, so if our custom is to labor on Sunday in whatever way we labor, whatever way we work, then we're not to change the way that we worship God by working 6 days a week. But if it's not in accordance with our faith, then there is no denial of faith to avoid breaking the law. So I hope you can understand here. Yeah, okay, amen. Any comments or thoughts or questions, Derwent?
No, I only want to actually touch on what our dear sister Lynn was just saying. If we are already committed to serving the Lord and it is our habit, whenever the decree comes forward, it's not going to matter. We're going to continue to serve the Lord, but we're not going to unnecessarily, as it states in the spirit of prophecy, bring trouble to ourselves. We're going to do what we can do. And if we can work inside because we can't do the lawn, okay, we work inside. Or work in the backyard, something like that, to where it's not going to cause trouble, you know. The businesses are going to be closed, so you won't have that to go to when that really gets serious, if we are alive by that time. So it's a perfect time to actually have Bible studies and help people that don't know what's going on to know what's going on, so that they have an understanding of which Sabbath is the true Sabbath, at least for whomever by God's grace are still here at that time. They're going to have an opportunity, I believe, to be able to do that, to be able to reach out more as this issue comes up to the forefront. Their neighbors are going to have questions, and they need to be ready. We all need to be ready to have answers unwaveringly, without any fear. Just lovingly give the answers, and it's up to them to read, because they got to read. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they got to read, so they need to get that truth for themselves. So that's what we pray for.
Yeah, amen. And pray for wisdom to know what to do and what not to do. Because just like in Daniel's case, those who were under the control of the evil angels and got this decree to be passed by Darius was waiting and watching and hoping and anxious that Daniel would break the decree, that he'd break the law, so that they could quickly accuse him as being a lawbreaker and then suffer the consequences. So they were waiting and watching and looking for Daniel to break the law. So when we come to our day and age and the Sunday law is enforced and people have to keep the law or suffer the consequences, that law is made in particular to focus upon Sabbath keepers. I mean, any others that are going to break it too, but specifically Sabbath keepers. And they're going to be watching and waiting and hoping that we're going to break the law so that we can then be turned in as lawbreakers. So what we do and what we don't do are going to be watched. If our custom is to mow the grass on Sunday and the law forbids us mowing the grass on Sunday, what are we going to do? If mowing the grass is not connected with our faith, then there is no lack of faith to avoid mowing the grass. So it becomes an issue of faith. If your actions in performing your faith bring you into conflict with the law, then you stand for your faith, just like Daniel did. But if it is no denial of your faith to comply with the law, then comply with the law. And our dear brother brought out a very important point. The enemies of the faith are waiting for you to break the Sunday law when it's passed. So instead of going out into the middle of the street and balancing your checkbook, that would be breaking the law. Or working on your car that broke down, that would be breaking the law. Neither of those are connected with your faith in worshiping God, so don't do it. Instead, take the hours of Sunday and do missionary work. Your enemies won't be able to fault you in that. You know, become a medical missionary. Obviously, you got to know what a medical missionary is before the time gets there, but go out and see what you can do to help your neighbors, to heal your neighbors, to feed your neighbors, to attend to their needs. And you're not breaking the Sunday law. You're actually acting your faith. And there's nothing that your enemies are going to be able to utilize those actions in showing that you're breaking the Sunday law. Any other thoughts or comments, Dermot?
Sabbath blessings, everyone. I got kind of a conflicting answer to this a little bit. Because the way I see it is that, like you said, if you mow the lawn and it's not part of your faith, well, don't mow the lawn. Why cause more problems for yourself? However, if it's not your custom on Sundays to do ministry work, whether it's medical missionary or just preaching the word of God, now that's also you're keeping your faith. However, it's out of your pattern. So if you go out on a box, a soapbox, and preach the word of God on Sunday, and you're telling them that Sunday is not the Lord's day, Well, that's going to be a problem too. And it's not that you're evading your faith, but if you don't typically do that, then once again, that's also inciting a situation that I feel is not necessary. As far as aiding your neighbors, like you said, medically, like myself, I'm a natural health consultant, so I can, you know, possibly aid the people. But however, the people that you're aiding, just because they're not Sabbath keepers or Sunday keepers, maybe they're just an atheist in general, and you go out there to help them, and now the spies that are out there saying, this lady never has done this before. Why is she doing it now? So she's helping Mrs. Murphy with her medical issues, and she's passing out tracts for Sabbath. So you're not going to hide, you know, your head in the sand. But if this is not your typical scenario that you always do, just like Daniel praying with his windows open, he's not going to change it. But on the same hand, like you said, if he went outside and prayed in the street, he's still praying to his God, but he's causing a situation that's not necessary. So I'm not saying don't use that time to help your neighbors. But if you're not typically doing that in general, you know, there's a lot of people that out there, they're going to say, this lady's passing out tracts, and you all know I like to pass out tracts. You know, if I can go to a Catholic church and put tracts in the Pope's hand on the statues, you know I'm going to talk to the people. Was that necessary? No. Did I do it just because I did back in the day? Maybe back in like 2016, I think I did that one time. And I've done different things. I had Mylar balloons with tracts in front of the church. When people came out, I couldn't put it on their cars, but they were all out in the parking lots. So my point is that am I going to do that at that point? No. But am I not going to pray with my windows open? No. I'm going to do what I normally do. Just like you said, if you mow the lawn and it's going to cause a problem, it has nothing to do with your faith. God doesn't care if you mow the lawn or not. So my conflict over here is that even though, like Brother Joel said, you know, you can use that time for Bible studies. Sure, if you generally do that in your community and they're accustomed to you doing it, you're not really altering what you do, and you're still witnessing, still helping the neighbor out. But my question to you, Brother Rob, is that if you don't typically do that and you start to do things like that, isn't that just as bad as mowing the lawn when you don't need to? Anyway, happy Sabbath, everybody. I'm happy I could talk to you from sunny Florida. We've had 12 degree weather in sunny Florida. So praise the Lord for another warm day. Anyway, God bless. Hugs and love to all. But that is my question to you, Brother Rob. And if you can pop me off the screen, that would be great because the buttons are so small on my phone. Hang on, I've got it, I think.
There you go. Wow, 12 degrees. That is amazing for Florida. Definitely keep you in prayer. I mean, I've heard it going below freezing, right, down to 28 or so. But 12? That's a new one for me. Now to your question. Yeah, I can see your point. And so that means that our enemies would have cause to take us to the authorities as intentionally breaking the law under the guise of worshiping God. So that means we have to practice our faith and let our light shine now, so that when the Sunday law is passed and enforced, and we then go out to share our faith, pass out tracts, do missionary work, or whatever it may be, It's within our custom, our known way of acting. Because if we wait for the Sunday law to come and then use the law to go out and witness our faith, and we haven't done that in the past, the enemies will use that against us. We're breaking the law under the pretext of keeping the law. So yeah, that's an excellent point. So we need to start letting our light shine now so that when the law is passed, it's not anything different. Because how unrighteous will it be to say, Lord, the law is passed, so I'm going to let my light shine now. You had to wait for a unrighteous law to be passed before you went out and shared your faith. I mean, that just that just doesn't sound right. You know, you're waiting for evil to occur before you live righteously. I mean, so we have to be sharing our faith now before there is a law saying don't do it. That way, there will be nothing that the enemies will be able to use against us. Although, you know, there's going to be false witnesses galore, but yeah, don't tempt faith. But that's an excellent point, dear sister, and thank you for sharing that.
Blessed Sabbath, everyone. And I know many times, I think I've said this in the past, how my dad always used to tell us coming up, get up and find a spot so that you can have and learn to have a connection with God now when you were young. So that as you get older, it's like it's secondhand. It's, you know, it's your second nature. You do it anyway. And as we're seeing all of the different things that's going on and this year, they're talking about the 250th celebration or whatever it is that they're talking about in July. But then just saw a report the other day that May, I forget what date it is in May, what the powers that think they be are wanting to do is have, quote-unquote, a prayer and fast to, quote, get back to what, quote, America was before and have everybody to pray for, quote, the Sabbath. They aren't sugarcoating it anymore. But, of course, when they speak of, quote, the Sabbath, small s, they're speaking of the spurious Sabbath that Spirit of Prophecy talks about, or Sunday. So, of course, we know not the day or the hour, but it is looking more and more imminent that, you know, they're not doing these things in secret anymore. They're right in your face, and more they're wanting to say, you know, either we must make it mandatory that everybody keep, quote, the Sabbath Sunday, or there will be consequences. So I think, you know, and I do agree, like Sister Susan was saying, you know, if you're not used to or accustomed to doing things as you were before, and then all of a sudden, as you're saying also, Elder Rob, that, you know, then that kind of just puts a light more so on you that, oh, they didn't used to do this, well, why are they doing it now? But this is not their custom or what have you. And I know around here where I am, I don't make it I don't hide the fact that I observe the Sabbath, so that when they start with all of the foolishness that's getting ready to transpire, it will not be scary, quote unquote, or maybe not as scary, I pray, to stand firm and continue to say, no, I don't worship on Sunday. I keep the Sabbath from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. I've always said that. They know I've always said that. I won't be changing. It'll be the same. It's just a matter that when it gets to be more and more intense, like, I don't know, we don't know, they'll come with guns or what have you, especially how they're killing people in the streets for no reason now, you know, will I be able to stand firm? That's my thing.
Yeah, we can see it coming. We can see it on the horizon. And we know it's heading this way. So we don't have to wait for it to get here before we become dedicated to God. We need to be dedicated to God now so that when it does get here, we still will be dedicated to God. See a question here. It says, what are your thoughts on this passage from the Spirit of Prophecy? Because I'm not sure what to make of it. The passage reads, the light given me by the Lord at a time when we were expecting just such a crisis as you seem to be approaching was that when the people were moved by a power from beneath to enforce Sunday observance, Seventh-day Adventists were to show their wisdom by refraining from their ordinary work on that day, devoting it to missionary effort. Yeah, we discussing this a little bit already. But that is a very wise course to take in showing that you're not going out of your way to desecrate Sunday. Especially when it's a law. So, as we read here, it was Daniel's usual custom in manifesting his faith to God to pray three times a day with his windows open. So he didn't change that when the decree went forth saying not to pray to anyone except Darius. He continued with his custom. So, the question was brought up here that if you don't normally go out and do missionary work, but when the law is passed, you all of a sudden go out and do missionary work on Sunday, that's going to be different than your normal way of sharing your faith. And so that can be a cause of complaint. They never share their faith until the Sunday law came, and then on Sunday they go out and share their faith. That is a defiant action, even though they're couching it as a devoted action, but they've never manifested that devotion until the law was passed. Now, if your sharing of your faith can be on any day of the week, you do missionary work on any day of the week, then Sunday's no different. You know, and when they say, why did you do it on Sunday? Well, I do it other days as well. Sunday's just not a special day. Every day I can share my faith, you know. But if you don't share your faith until the law is passed, then there's a cause for complaint. Now, I've heard some say that this passage in Testimonies, Volume 9, page 232, is not from Ellen White because she's actually saying for Adventists to comply with the Sunday law. But she's not saying comply with the Sunday law. She's talking about the wisest course of action that could be taken on Sunday and still share your faith. So it is not a denial of faith to hold missionary meetings or to give an evangelistic crusade on Sunday or to have Bible studies with your neighbors on Sunday. But have you, do you normally preach to people on any day of the week, including Sunday? Do you normally give Bible studies on any day of the week, including Sunday? Is it your normal way of sharing your faith to do those things? Well, then continue to do it on Sunday too. But if you only share your faith on Sunday, then that's kind of a very partial, a partial manifestation of your faith. And people are going to complain about it, and they're going to have just cause to complain because it's out of your normal way of sharing your faith. Now, you can share your faith on the internet. If you do that normally, then it's not going to be a big deal. So, individuals that do not like our faith, that perhaps do not like us as a person, are watching us, are noting what we do and not do, and when we may do it or not do it, on what day we may do it or not do it. They're jotting down, they're recording how we normally act. And if we act out of the normal, why? What's the reason why? So, if we act out of the normal when a law is passed, then it's going to bring a spotlight on us as to why. If we act the same way after the law is passed that we did before the law was passed, then it's no big deal. So, I mean, this is an excellent point in an area that people may not have thought of before. Your inactions can also bring condemnation to you when a law is passed and you act differently. So, I mean, this is great discussion here. It's bringing up areas that people may have never considered. So we need to be Christians every day of the week. And when the law is passed, we'll still continue to be Christians every day of the week, including on Sunday. And if it breaks the law, this is our normal way of sharing our faith. We're not doing it maliciously. We're not doing it rebelliously. We're not lawbreakers just for the sake of breaking the law. We're not enemies of the state. But we believe that Jesus is greater than any man-controlled nation or man-passed law. And so we will continue to share our faith regardless of what commandment of men may forbid, because God is greater than all and we serve him. So that gives weight to our actions. But we won't be able to say that if we do not begin sharing our faith before the law is passed. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I think it's like when you were mentioning it, I believe, Dilda Rob, when you were saying how when that decree went forth, it wasn't a matter of the three Hebrews and Daniel kind of pretending to, oh, let me tie my shoe or situation. They were already worshiping God. They weren't going to, quote, pretend and say, oh, see, well, you know, they can't say I was really bowing to that. I had to tie my shoe. No, no, no. Even if you had to tie your shoe, don't even do it then. Still stand firm for God. And I think that's the point, that if we don't make a habit of doing it now so that it's already ingrained in our minds and our, what would it be, our schedule, so to speak. I can't think of the actual word I want to say. But if we're not making a habit of doing these things now, then how is it when it becomes crucial, routine? Thank you, dear brother. If it's not part of our routine now, then how is it that we're going to do it without fear when that time comes and we see it fast approaching? You know, that's my point and my prayer, to make sure that I'm doing it by God's grace now, so that when that time comes, I'll still be able to then. It's like when I was still working many, many years ago at the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, and they have what's called, I think many of you may know what they call, what do they call it, every 5 years. What is it, Elder Bob? It's every 5 years they have the
General Conference session.
Ah, yes, thank you. And this will tell how many years ago it was that at the time when I was working with the GC, we went to the General Conference session that was being held in Toronto, Canada. I think that was GC 2000, back in the year 2000. And the bosses that I had then, all supposedly Sabbath keepers, they were saying, oh, well, you know, we're still going to be doing this, that, and the other on Sabbath for those that aren't able to make it during the week. But it's not like you're going to be working because, you know, you're doing this for God. And I said, but how can that be? If when we're, quote, unquote, working during the week and we're being paid for it, why is it that it would be considered different to do, quote, unquote, the same thing we're doing all week and getting paid for it, and yet doing the same thing on Sabbath and still, quote, unquote, to be paid for it? And I refused. And I not only refused, but I wrote a letter to the top people there at GC. Was I scared? Yeah, my heart was beating something fierce. But I, with prayer and fasting, Lord, because I said, if I can't stand to them now, what's going to happen when it gets even worse? And then what? I'm going to cower down and say, oh, no, I'm afraid I can't. No. So, yeah, I was afraid that, you know, by the time we got back to the States, I wouldn't have a job. But by God's grace only, I still had a job. They were mad at me. They outwardly, you know, tried to shun me in every way they could, make life difficult every way they could for the job. But yet at the same time, you know, I said, I have to stand for God, period. And when I finally left there in 2001, and again, not cowering, I said, you know, God has shown that, you know, I have to follow him. And there are many things that we're seeing in the church that, you know, are not according to God. And I came out, and my boss at the time said, Lynn, are you sure that this is, you know, you're following God, and maybe you need pastoral counseling? I said, well, actually, no, I have prayed and fasted over it, and I do believe God is leading me. And I wasn't afraid to say, no, I do believe that this is what God would have me to do. And that's when I broke from the quote-unquote SDA apostate church and sent in my letter for my name to be removed and et cetera. Was it difficult? Yeah, I was scared to death. At that time, you know, even with family members, I had to say, you know, even one Sabbath morning, we were ready, and I was supposed to, quote, been on the, quote, Sabbath program for special music with my sister and everything. And it was blatant to me after praying and fasting my morning devotion and everything that God said, no, don't go. And my mom at the time, she was like, what do you mean God is telling you not to go? This is church. I said, no, they're not following what God wants us to do, and I can't do it. And so I have to follow God and not man. Was it difficult? Oh, my goodness, yes. So how many years coming forward that my mom finally found the truth, and I praise God so much for that before she passed, that she was able to see that. She was able to, a few years actually, come out from the apostate church and by her, bless her heart, as she tried to even tell them, look, you know, they're not right. You know, they're grasping hands with the Pope, and this is not good. You need to leave that. You know, so I praise God, you know, that, again, we need to, by his grace, pray to be able to stand firm now, because as the time is slowly, well, not so slowly anymore, quickly showing that the end of all things is at hand, please, dear Father, help us to be able to stand firm no matter who it is, whether it's family, whether it's neighbors, whether it's friends, no matter who it is, but to stand firm for God now, because if not, when that time comes, will we be able to stand firm? I don't think so. You might think so, But when you come right down to it and you're shown that you're not going to have this, you're not going to have the other, and then more recently with the vaccines and things, and when they made the mandate at work when I was still working or retiring, you know, if you don't get the vaccine, then we're going to take money from you every payday they did. And yet I said, no, I'm not going to do it. And when people would ask me, they say, you're still not going to get the vaccine? No, I'm not going to get the vaccine. Well, they're taking money from your account. Yep. I had to trust God that he would provide, and he has, by his grace. So I think that as we continue, as this lesson is bringing out, as Daniel did, truly as the hymn, dare to be a Daniel. Because if not, when the time comes for us to truly stand firm for God, will we? Or are we going to cower or, quote unquote, fake it as though, oh, no, we're not really doing that. It's just that, quote, oh, yeah, I'm bending down to tie my shoe. No, 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 no. You stand firm for God, period, and whatever the consequences are, whatever, God will take care by his grace.
Yeah, amen. Amen, indeed. Well, let me ask a question. If you never shared your faith, and then you're impressed to share your faith, is it a denial of your faith to share it?
No.
No. So if the Sunday law is passed and you're convicted that you need to get your life in order, that you need to be dedicated to God, and you go out and share your faith on Sunday, even though you haven't done it in the past, is that a denial of faith?
No.
No.
If you're convicted and God has convicted you, that's different than being defiant because you want to prove a point. There's two different scenarios here.
Amen. Amen. Now, the enemies of the faith are still going to try and bring you before the police or the magistrate or whatever as a lawbreaker because you didn't share your faith in the past, but all of a sudden you did on Sunday. But your defense is you were convicted by God to share your faith. And it happened to be on Sunday. Now, if Sunday was the only day you share your faith, well, then they might have an argument. So if you're converted on a Sunday and you share your faith in obedience to Jesus on that Sunday, then you also have to do it on Monday and Tuesday and for the rest of your life, right? Or you were not really converted. So you have to back up your faith and make it consistent or you will be targeted as a lawbreaker. So if you've never shared your faith and all of a sudden the Sunday law is passed and you realize you got to get busy, right? You know? There's nothing wrong in you beginning to share your faith right then and there on that Sunday, but you have to continue to do it or you're going to be labeled and with evidence to prove that you're a lawbreaker. Yeah, conviction. So it comes down to motive. Now, the courts can't judge motive unless you confess the reason behind why you did something. They only focus on evidence. Motive is not evidence unless it's put in as evidence by the person themselves. So the key here is to be Christians 100% of the time. So when conversion happens, be Christian from that point on for the rest of your life. And then the enemies really won't have anything against you. But it would be so much better for you to be converted before a law is passed preventing you from sharing your faith. Start sharing it now. Because you're converted to Jesus. You want individuals to know him, to be connected with him, because he is their salvation. And then it really doesn't matter if a law is passed upholding one day over another, because you want to serve God every day of the week, regardless of where that day may fall in the week. So this is what Daniel did. He was sharing his faith before that decree was passed, and he was sharing his faith after the decree was passed. And his enemies labeled him a commandment breaker, even though he was still sharing his faith. Only now it's against the law to do that. So his course of action showed that he was consistent, that he was worshiping a higher authority than the king of Babylon. And he remained consistent. So they tried him as a commandment breaker, and technically Daniel was a commandment breaker, but there was no malice in him doing so. There was no rebellion in him doing so. His course of action in worshiping his God was consistent. The only thing that his enemies could do was to have a law passed that made his consistent actions a crime. And that's exactly what's going to come in the future regarding the law of God, particularly the Sabbath. Our course of action in keeping Saturday holy and working on all the other days of the week is our manifesting our faith in God's authority. And there's going to be a law forbidding it. And we're, if we're converted, going to continue in a humble but yet firm stand in continuing to keep our faith. So.
Yeah, but, oops, I'm sorry.
Yeah. So they won't be able to bring about a motive of being rebellious. All they'll be able to do is say you've broken the law. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
What I was going to say is that even as far as witnessing to people, example, my email address for decades have been sabbathkeeper328@gmail.com, but it's always been Sabbath Keeper. So if I have a customer service rep or there's somebody I'm talking to, they'll say, oh, what's your email address? And I spell it out, Sabbath Keeper. And I said, do you know what that means? They said, not exactly. I said, that's like when you go to church. But a Sabbath Keeper keeps Sabbath on. So there's an opening door, even as small as an email address. So when we talk about a creature of habit, or even in the time when it's against the law to keep Sabbath and they want Sunday, my email's not going to change. You know, I'm not, now look, if you look on the screen, you can see my picture is like a little flower with the seventh day. Okay, that's my email signature everywhere. Not my face, because who cares what I look like, but the seventh day is up there. And so if something as small as that makes a big difference. So for the people that are kind of shy out there, now not everybody can get Sabbath Keeper at Gmail anymore, because that's me, unless they change the number. But on the same hand, on Facebook or social media, that's how they all know me. So my point is, and that's not for now, this has been decades. So if people start at little things, because some people are shy. We've talked about that in the past. You know, passing out a tract, they're kind of shy, they don't want to bring it up. But even this is an opening for me. I talked to the girls in the Philippines, like customer service, and I said, do you believe in God? Oh, yes, ma'am. And we start talking about things, and I tell them, well, if you get upset with your clients and they get mean and nasty, if you rebel and talk bad to them, I said, Satan's going to let you lose your job. He's going to laugh, and you've lost your job. I said, so you need to rebuke Satan that day when somebody's ugly and mean to you at customer service. And I said, and I give them track, you know, not tracks, but a website. I said, are you on Facebook? Just, you know, nowadays anybody in the world is everywhere, you know. And so for the children out there in the world, when I say children, I mean us, you know, even to start witnessing now, simple things as an email address or simple things as, hi, how are you? You know, or like Sister Lynn, I know her for many decades. And I've heard her tell even the lawn man, can we cut your grass today? Oh, no, it's Sabbath. Please don't cut my grass today. But if you want, you can come tomorrow. So metaphorically, like you said, cutting the grass. If she has her guy come out there and cut the grass on Saturday, or I mean on Sunday rather, well, it's not against her beliefs, and I don't think it's a defiant act. It's just not necessary, like you said earlier. You know what I mean? But I think for all of us that are out here that don't really witness right now or have not been really familiar with it, little steps makes it really easy, little tiny things. Do you remember, Brother Rob, years ago, I used to go into stores and hand out tracts. I'd put them on the register. People would get mad, go behind me and throw them out. But I put them out, and I wasn't being defiant. I was being persistent because I was going to get the tracts out. And you know me with tracts. If I have 1,000, I'm going to try to get them out wherever I can and do that. Unfortunately, lately it's not as easy, but you know, I'm not going to stop. So for everybody out here listening to me, which I don't know anything anyway, if you want to start sending out little things to neighbors and friends, like Brother Rob said, start now. This is a good time. Even if it's checking on an elderly neighbor, you know, in the frigid weather that we're having in certain parts of the world or all over, you know, check on a neighbor. And when you get over there and bring them a hot cup of tea, hand them a tract. Talk to them. It's a great opening. And this way, your light will shine now. And in the future, yeah, we are all going to be persecuted for what we believe and what we do. But once again, like Brother Rob said, we're not being defiant. We're just standing firm, lightly and gently and lovingly. So that's my 2 cents for the day.
Amen. Amen. Very valuable 2 cents. let me bring up a scenario here. If the Sunday law is passed, is there any crime in opening an email so you can use the email in communicating with others? The answer is no. You're not breaking the sanctity of Sunday by opening an email account. Now, what if you name that email account Sunday Law Breaker? Is there a crime? Are you breaking the Sunday Law by naming your account Sunday Law Breaker? No, you're not. But that name is inciting others to break the Sunday law. Yeah, it's provoking. You're right. Okay. So we have to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So we don't want to go out of our way to break the Sunday law or to lead others to break the Sunday law or be accused as inciting rebellion against the Sunday law. But we can still go out and share our faith. We can open an email account and we can name it whatever we want to, as long as that's not going to incite others to break the Sunday law. Now, Sabbath keeper, people can look at that as Sunday keeping as well if they view Sabbath as Sunday, right? But you've already opened that account. So there is no inciting rebellion after the fact. Of course, you may be accused of it, but we want to be as harmless as doves. So we're still keeping God's Sabbath. We're not keeping Sunday holy, but we're also not inciting others to break the law. Now, we can present Bible truth, and we can be accused as inciting rebellion against the Sunday law because the Bible upholds Saturday and not Sunday. But that would be God that they're putting on trial, because it's God's word that we're sharing. And that would be quite interesting to go to court, right, as a Sunday law breaker. And then when it comes right down to it, the breaking of the Sunday law is actually God. So they're putting God on trial in the person of his saints. And that may open a lot of eyes as well, because the enemies of God want to pinpoint the individual as the breaker, not God. They kind of want to keep God out of the picture, but in actuality, he's the focus of their hatred. So when people begin to understand it's God's law that's on trial, not just the person that has broken the law, that will open eyes.
Once again, sorry to interject, but it depends on what Bible they're reading. It also depends, because you know, if you look at a Catholic Bible or whatever they have, you know, the commandments aren't the same. They omitted this and changed that and did things different. So technically, as far as God's on trial, unless their Bible indicates, because they could open up a Bible and say, it doesn't say that in my Bible, you know, or somebody else may pick it up and said, well, whatever you're saying, ma'am, here's the Bible in my hand right here, and I'm on the court, the judge, and it doesn't say that here. So that's a deceptive situation as well. So even though we are following God's law that's been written in stone and can't be broken for a perpetual law forever and ever and ever, they're not following that law, so it's not indicated in their Bibles or their books of reference. And so that could cause a problem as well.
Yeah, understand. I have a question sent me. It says, in the 30s, I believe, in some southern states, they used to jail Sabbath keepers and put them in chain gangs because Sunday law breaking, because they were working in the garden or in the field. Was that a little defiant for them to work in the garden or the field? Because they got fined and some ended up in jail on chain gangs. It was really bad in the South. I guess it would depend on whether they were just going out and intentionally working in the field or in their garden on Sunday, or if they always worked in their field and garden on Sunday. So it would go back to their custom. if they were intentionally breaking the law just for the sake of breaking the law, well, then they're not really sharing their faith in God correctly. Because God didn't ask them to defy the law in order to serve him. He asked them to serve him, and if in doing so it breaks the law, well, he'll take care of the consequences. So it's the same with us. If we normally go out and pull weeds out of our garden on Sunday, and that is in connection with worshiping God, then continue to do so. But if it's not in connection with you worshiping God, then there is no denial of faith in not pulling weeds from your garden on Sunday. It has to do with custom, but in Daniel's case, that was his customary way of worshiping God. So not his customary way of doing finances or doing shopping. It was his customary way of worshiping God. So worshiping God has to be in connection with our breaking the Sunday law. And if it's not in connection with our breaking the Sunday law, then don't break the law. So if it's a part of your faith, then the laws of men are not to be kept when they conflict with the laws of God. But if it's not connected with your faith, then follow the laws of men. So I can't see that there is any act of faith in going out on Sunday and pulling weeds. It may be your custom to do so, but it's not necessarily connected with your faith in worshiping God. But keeping Saturday holy is part of your faith. And it will be declared by law that you cannot keep any day holy but Sunday. So you will be commanded by law to work on Saturday, to break the Sabbath. Well, that means you'd be breaking God's law, no longer following God, no longer being his child. So then you have to stand firm and refuse to worship the beast by keeping, working on Saturday. You have to follow God. And if you don't follow God in the past, and then all of a sudden you decide to follow God now and keep Saturday holy after Sunday's been made a law, and after it's been made a crime to keep Saturday holy, if you're doing so from conversion, then God will be with you. If you're doing so just because you want to, then you have basically no defense to stand on. Yeah, that's true. Comment says the neighbors can call the police on you if they see you in your yard doing work on Sunday. That's true. So then it becomes whether it's an action of your faith or whether it's an action of your defiance. And that's where we need to be harmless as doves. Some people just want to defy. They want to rebel. And some of these are Christians, right? Well, self needs to be dead so that Christ can lead instead. So if Christ is leading you, then you're not going to be outwardly defiant just for the sake of rebelling. You're going to be submissive. You're going to be humble until the laws of men conflict with following God. Then you have to stand for God. So the point is, if you know the truth now, then become convicted and converted on that truth and begin following it now. Yeah, live it, right? Live it now so that if it's made a law that you can't live it, then you can continue to live it through the grace and the divine power that God gives you at that point to stand for him regardless of the consequences. And he'll be right with you, hand in hand, all the way to the end. And then you'll be resurrected in the first resurrection and be able to live with your God and King and the Lawgiver forevermore. Any last thoughts or comments, dear ones? Yeah, amen. If not among the 144,000, then to rise in the first resurrection by God's grace and help. Amen. Next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "Thus the prophet boldly, yet quietly and humbly declared his faith." So that's where we'll start out next time, and that's pretty close to the top of page 542. Any other thoughts or questions or comments or testimonies, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Yeah, amen. Dare to be a Daniel. Or dare to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or dare to be a Jesus, or a Paul, or a Peter. Amen. So we'll find out more next time. And to me, it's really exciting because we know this to be history, but we can see that it's going to be repeated soon. And we can gain the spiritual insights of how they handled it then, and that can help us to see how we can handle it today and in the future. So praise God for his words of inspiration to us. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for the great meal we just got through digesting here today, this evening. And we have learned so much, encouraged each other so much with what we've learned. And we know even more clearly now, dear Lord, what is a more proper way of serving you during that time of trouble when it comes. We pray, Almighty God, that you please let us get some good rest tonight. And by your will and grace, let us rise in the morning portion of the Sabbath and praise your holy name. Be with us all on our family members and loved ones. Be with them too, even if they do not know you yet. We're praying that they will. And continue to draw us closer to you and help us to continue to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Dear ones, those of us on this side of the world have a wonderful night's sleep and rest and looking forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. Those on the other side of the world have a wonderful Sabbath day and we look forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. Until we meet again, dear ones,
there we go. Keep looking up. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.